Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we continue with our series, Trust in the Lord with All Your Heart. Last week, we looked at the first attribute of God that would cause us to trust in Him, and that is God is love. So for the next several weeks, we're going to look at what are the attributes, what are those qualities of God that would cause us to trust in Him? Because if you don't think someone's got qualities and attributes that would cause you to trust them, you won't. But what does the Bible say about God that would cause us to trust in Him? Well, the second one that I want to look at this morning, and hopefully we'll do another one after that, is God is full of grace. So we know God is love. He just doesn't have it. God is love, and God is full of grace. So if you're in John chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. Wonderful gospel, John. Quite different to the other three gospels, but it's so rich. Well, the whole Bible's rich. But he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to just stop there for one moment. The Word was God. Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just someone that came to the earth and had a fairly successful healing ministry or deliverance ministry. Jesus, the Word, is God. Anything below that is a lie. Anyone who says he's not God, but he was a good person, they don't know him. Anyone that dumbs down the truth of God is foolishness. Because the Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So when God created everything in the beginning, the Word was with Him. But then if you go down to verse 14, the Word became flesh. So the Word is now Jesus in a body. Jesus is the Word of God. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus just didn't have grace, He was full of it. Full of grace and full of truth. Keep reading with me. John bore witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Baptist was leading the way to prepare the ministry of Jesus. And he says, again, I'll say it again, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He goes on to say later that I must decrease so that he increases. John knew his place. John knew his place. And verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. That is such a profound verse of Scripture. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Now, the law was set in place for a reason. It was to teach Israel what sin looked like because they were struggling. So God introduced the law to hold Israel to account until the promised seed came. Who's the promised seed? Jesus. Jesus has now come, full of grace and full of truth. And it's not going to be but a few years before the law finishes in the earth. It's going to be done away with. So up until this point, the law exists. In fact, Jesus ministered under the law. The whole ministry of Jesus was under the Mosaic law. Until the cross, and when He was raised from the dead, that was the end of the law. We don't live under the dictates of the law today. We're under grace and we're under the commandment to love. The law is fulfilled in one commandment, love. If you love, you fulfill all the law. All the law if you walk in love. So grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Because remember, we're looking at attributes of God that will cause us to trust Him. He sent grace and truth to the earth. What is grace? Well, it's a gift. And it's mercy, kindness, and favor. In other words, being given something even when you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. God gives us something we don't deserve. We can't earn it. We can't perform for it. We can't pay for it. It's a gift. So that's what grace is, giving us something that we don't deserve. That's exactly what God did to humanity. He sent his gift of grace, Jesus, so that we could be recipients of that gift in the earth. Those that say yes to Jesus become the recipients of a gift you don't deserve. None of us deserved it. None of us are worthy of it. How wonderful is God? We didn't deserve it. We're not worthy of it, but he did it anyway. He says, I love you. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to sacrifice my own son, my one and only son, so you can be a recipient of grace. My goodness. If that doesn't cause you to trust in God, nothing will. That's what God did for us. It's interesting, isn't it? Religions throughout the world all require you to do something, but not Christianity. Christianity requires you to believe something. If you believe in the one that God sent, you're in his family. It's not what you do, it's what Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah, did at Calvary. The greatest gift ever given to the earth was Jesus. Grace. How wonderful grace is. So that's what grace is. It's an amazing thing. Go forward to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is full of grace. And I want to read from verse 31. Look at it in verse 31 with me. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That word continue means to abide or to remain or to stay. Stay in the word. Don't just make it a religious experience. Come to church on Sunday, sing a few songs, hear a message and go, no. Stay in the word, because he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember, he came full of grace and full of truth. Well, the truth makes you free. Doesn't set you free, it makes you free. The truth makes us free. And whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. So, you know, we want to take a hold of that. That word make you free, or that phrase, means to liberate or to deliver. Remember in Colossians, we've been delivered from the power of darkness, have we not? We've been delivered from the power of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, we just weren't delivered and that was it. We weren't delivered out of something and left in limbo. We were delivered from darkness, bondage, death, sickness, disease, poverty and lack, and we were translated into the kingdom of his dear son, where there's light, where there's mercy, where there's grace, where there's truth, where there's healing, where there's forgiveness, where there's liberty, where there's provision. God's kingdom gives us everything. We're in it now. We're not sort of moving across into it. We were delivered out of one, translated into another. That's it, sealed. What we do with that truth depends on the life that you live in this earth. You can live below your best in this earth all your life, and many do. Many do, because they don't know this book. They don't read it. It's not preached. They're not being taught the truth of God's word. And they live in substandard conditions in an earth. And we've been redeemed and delivered from everything that's cursed in this earth. We're not under the curse, people. We are under the blessing. There's a big difference. Sickness is a curse. The blessing is healing and deliverance. Don't confuse the two. God is a faithful God, because he's full of mercy and full of grace. Go forward to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Oh, Lord. You're starting early this morning. Hallelujah. My goodness. Acts chapter 20. Hallelujah. I want to read from verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. It's about Paul and the ministry of Paul and the things that he endured. If anyone understood grace, Paul did, because Paul had to rely so heavily on the grace of God. In fact, it was Jesus that said to Paul when he was crying out to the Lord about persecution and hardship coming upon his ministry. His ministry was being buffeted in lots of areas. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all good. Keep going. You know, Paul's crying out, you know, the thorn. Can you take this from me? He says, it's all right, Paul. Keep going. When you're weak, I'm strong. When you're weak, I'm strong. My grace is sufficient because my strength is perfected in your weak place. Now, we don't want to hear that. But think of the truth of that. When we're in a weak place, God can move powerfully in and through our lives. He says, when you're weak, I'm strong because my strength is made perfect or it matures in your weakness. God's not looking for our strength, people. He's looking for our humility and our willingness to trust him, even in difficult times. And can I say this to you? As a pastor of a church, we're all going to go through difficult times. That's reality. Jesus never even said that it's going to be roses. He said there's tribulation. But be of good comfort. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. I'm an overcomer. You're an overcomer. That's the position we have. Remember, delivered from, translated into, that makes us overcomers. We're not overcoming, we are overcomers. The devil's defeated. He can't overcome anyone who doesn't let him. The believing Christian who knows that word can stand firm against every demonic assault against him because of what God did through Jesus at Calvary. Redemption is so powerful, but we understand so little about redemption and what it means for us. But look what Paul says in 22, verse 22 of Acts 20. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except or save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. So the Holy Spirit's saying, you're going to come under pressure. You're going to come under some, you know, persecution. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some tribulations. What's his response? Look at this. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to me. Well, Paul had it right. He didn't put weight and, you know, value on his life because he was already in Christ. The moment you close your eyes and leave your body, you're going to be with Jesus. What value do you put on this life, on this earth? We're here to be a witness unto the earth. That's what we're here for. If there was no need for the church to be a witness, we'd all be out of here in a heartbeat. But there is a need. God has a plan. He goes on to say this. He says, and neither count my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy. That means he's fighting a good fight and he's keeping the faith. For him to finish his course with joy means he fights a good fight and he keeps the faith to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that interesting? The gospel he calls the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why it's good news. Because it's a gift. If the world knew, if the world understood that Christianity is not some religious experience, and if they knew what it was and the gift of God to the earth, they would run to it. They would run to it. That's why we preach the gospel of grace, which is the good news of the kingdom. So the seeds that we're sowing in the earth, when we got up here on a Sunday, we're sowing seeds of the kingdom of God. This is the seed, and the seed goes out. It falls into different grounds. The Bible talks about for some people that come into the church, never had an experience with God, don't know Jesus, never known the power of the redemption. That seed plants. Now you water that seed long enough, and if they stay under the word long enough, there'll be a transformation. The Spirit of God will get through. The Spirit of God will remove the layers like an onion. Peel those layers back and then that raw heart will be exposed. And then you think, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need you. We can't do this without Him. Well, you can try. But for so many in the world, it's a futile effort because you can't save yourself. There's a spirit out there, and his primary goal is to bring fear into the lives of people. Many people fear because that's the God of this world system who's in operation and rule of it. He's the ruler over the earth through fear. He gets people frightened. And that's, for some, it fatigues them. There's no peace. There's no joy because they haven't got the Prince of Peace. Because when you've got the Prince of Peace, that fear's gone. So one glorious thing about Christianity is that we have the Prince of Peace in our life. And I tell you right now, you can't breach that. Doesn't matter what's going on, come hell or high water. And Jesus experienced hell and high water on earth, didn't he? There was high water on the earth, you know, and what did he do when there was high water? He rebuked the wind and the waves, and they went calm pretty quick. When there's hell and high water, you know what Jesus does? He sleeps in the back of a boat. He's not moved by things like that. And God doesn't want us to be moved by things like that. He wants us to trust in him and rest in grace. Trust in him and rest in grace. Why? Because God is full of grace. Go forward to Romans just a little bit. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 5 and go to verse 17 when you get there. Romans 5 verse 17. Going to read right down through to verse 21. Hallelujah. And reading from the New Living Translation. And Paul says this: for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is simply being in a right relationship with God. That's what righteousness is. An old English word, but to be righteous means that you're in a right place with God. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? If we receive the gift, we will live in triumph. Verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. It's so clear, this. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Well, we were all sinners. But because of one other person's obedience to God, many will be made righteous. Now look at verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. The law was a diagnostic tool. It was a diagnosis. He gave the law so people could see how sinful they were. The law wasn't given to make Israel righteous. You know, the blood of animals, goats and bulls and all those sacrifices that the priesthood offered to God was to cover the sin of people for a season, once a year, but it couldn't make them righteous. Only the blood of Jesus can make us righteous. But until the promised seed came, God had a plan to keep the sin nature of man covered. So it was a diagnostic tool, the law. I'll say it again. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. That's why it was given. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Don't you love that? You know why? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, the reason why it abounds is because God is full of grace and truth. It said Jesus, but that's God. God's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of truth. You know, he's full of love. He's all those things. His love's unfailing. That's the God that we serve. So even when sin increases, God's grace and mercy jumps up. Hallelujah to that. So verse 21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what grace gave us, eternal life. Religion doesn't give you eternal life. Going to church on Sunday doesn't give you eternal life. Being a good person, baking cakes for people, all those good things, they're good, but they don't give you eternal life. The only way you can receive eternal life is when you accept the Son gift in the earth, Jesus. Once we accept the gift, we then are transformed. We get the life of God in us, the Zoe life, God's life, eternal life, and that can't be taken from us. Unless you choose to walk from Him. And that would be a very rare experience. But the Bible gives evidence of that potential possibility. Foolishness, once you've tasted the good things of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to say, see you later. That would be very, very foolish. And very rare, very, very rare, I would suggest. But it's possible. Because the Word of God declares that possibility. You know, the unpardonable sin. You know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not something that Christians that love God are in the habit of doing, because we love Him. We honor Him. We worship Him. We don't want to blaspheme our God. The only one we want to finger point at is the devil, and we want him under our feet, and we want to keep him there by using this Word of God. It is written. Amen? Because when you use the Word of God, He will remain under your feet. So, we'll keep going. Keep going. Go to Luke chapter 9. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Hallelujah. I want you to see something, and I've shared this before in church, but it's worth sharing again. I want you to see something in the transfiguration of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, and I want to read from verse 28. See something here, it's very important. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 9, and it says this, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John, and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment or clothing was white and glistening. I wrote in my Bible, grace is always dependent on God through prayer. Jesus was dependent on God through prayer. How important is it for us? Jesus depended on God through prayer. Verse 30. And behold, there talk with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. So here's Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah appear. It's a supernatural event. They appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, or they were talking about his pending death. They were talking to him about what he had to endure at Calvary. God was preparing his Son. God prepares us when we go through difficult times as well. Why? He's a loving God. And it's called, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. So they were preparing him. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awoke, they saw the glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That word tabernacle means tents or shelters or booths. Now, they had no idea what they were saying. They had no idea what was actually taking place here. They came out of a deep sleep. They saw these, you know, this amazing experience. They said, let's make three shelters. And of course, what happened then? While he spoke, so while he was speaking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now you might think, well, so what does that mean? Moses was a lawgiver, correct? Elijah was a law restorer. You've got Moses and you've got Elijah appearing, speaking to Jesus. Moses disappears, Elijah disappears, and he says, this is my beloved son, hear him. The law is about to be done away with. This is a very significant event. He says, hear him. Where to hear him? We don't listen to things outside of the truth of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. We don't want to, you know, go down that path. And it says, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Law and grace will never mix. It can't. It says it in Galatians. You know, just like Ishmael and Isaac, one had to be cast out. It was all prophetic. One had to be cast out so the other could rise up. Law and grace don't mix. The law has to be done away with so that grace and truth can reign in the earth. And that's the condition of the church today. We are under the grace of God. Hear him. He's the only one that we want to hear. And of course it says, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Grace and grace alone. Now I'm not going to turn there, but just for the sake of time, then I want to move on to the other one. You can make a note of it, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And it says that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust or desires, we should live sober, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace can teach us how to live right. You know, you often hear that, you know, the message of grace being put down because, well, you know, you teach this liberal grace message and everyone wants just to go out there and just liberally sin and the grace of God will cover everything. I've never said that. I never would say that. And the Bible doesn't say that. It's not in harmony with the truth. The grace of God that's now appeared to all men will teach you how to live soberly, righteously, how not to be drawn away with desires and things of that nature. Grace will teach you. Grace will sustain you. Grace will empower you. If you try and live this journey of faith without the grace of God, and I've said this many times, good luck. And I don't believe in luck. You can't. You need grace. You know, when you've got a reoccurring issue in your life and it's such a hard thing to put down, you've got to seek the grace of God, just like Paul did. You know, Lord, 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 take this from me. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, Paul. It's the same situation. God's grace is sufficient for us. So, God is full of grace, a wonderful attribute of God that would cause us to trust in him. Now, go with me to Matthew 24, because the next one I want to look at today is God's word is eternal and true. God's word is eternal and true. And I think we should have time to get through this morning. So go to Matthew 24. There's sufficient scripture for us to be very, very confident in the fact that God's word is both eternal and it is true. Hallelujah. So Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, reading from verse 34. Jesus said these words, verily I say unto you, or truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, what was he talking about? If you were to study all Matthew 24 out, they asked a question, you know, when will be the signs of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus gave a very lengthy response, not only about the end of the world, but also about the signs of his coming. And then, of course, as we just said then in verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, do you think what Jesus just said then is truth? I reckon it's truth, don't you? He said, my words shall not pass away. So let's put that in correct context. That means this book from in the beginning to amen at the end, in the beginning in Genesis to amen in Revelation, shall not pass away. Would we agree with that? Because he's the word. Jesus is the word. This is the word. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not this book. You think, well, hang on, heaven and earth passes away. Aren't we going to be going to heaven? New heaven, new earth. Oh yeah, we're not going to go to a broken model that was tainted. We're going to go to the, you know, completely transformed model. Not just renovated, transformed. We're going to the new heaven and the new earth. That's what it's going to be like for us eventually. God's a good God. He knows what he's doing. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. Now go forward to John. I've got these in some sort of sequence, so hopefully we can move quickly through them. John chapter 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't see truth outside of the scriptures. I say this often and I keep repeating it. The word must be first place and final authority in our lives. Don't seek truth outside of this book. Don't get on Google and start looking and listen to anyone that spruks some agenda or some, you know, U-Butte theory about Christianity and they don't quote a scripture, at least three, that confirms what they're saying. I would toss it. That's safety. You don't want to just be listening to stuff where they just ramble about things, don't give a verse of scripture. Well, this was my experience and I did this and I saw that and I had that and someone spoke to me. It was probably a devil. If they're not quoting scripture, don't follow it. Don't do anything outside of the truth of God's word. And if you do, you'll stay safe all the days of your walk with God. All the days of your life, you will walk safely with him. Now look what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He says this, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He's talking to the Jews here, the religious Jews. You think you've got eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. In other words, I don't receive approval from men. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Not the love of God. I've come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. How can you believe which receive honour one of another and seek not the honour that come from God only? They're playing honour games. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to be backslapping one another. What a great thing we're doing. You know, look what the church is doing. God forbid. We all should be thankful to God that we exist, that the doors are open, that people come, that we have the living word of God. It's not what we do, it's what he does. And it'll always be that. It's what he does. We love him because of what he does for us as a church, not some great thing that we're doing for anyone. I get up on a Sunday because that's what God's called me to do, to preach the word and teach the word. I stay in my lane. As long as that's what God wants, that's what you're going to receive in this church. I have to do what he's called me to do. Then look what he says here in verse 45. Do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. He says, don't think that. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now look at verse 46. For had you believed Moses, and this is Jesus speaking, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed because he wrote of me. Jesus was affirming the old covenant. This is powerful. You know, people say sometimes, well, you know, you can't always trust a book written by men. Jesus did because it was inspired by God. Written by men over years and years and years, but inspired by God as the Spirit of God moved on men to write. But Jesus trusted the old covenant letters, the words, the writings, and he quoted so many of them. And then he says in verse 49, but if you believe not his writings, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how can you believe my words? If you don't believe the writings of Moses, how can you believe my words? That's why this word's eternal. The writings of Moses are as relevant today as they were when they were penned by him. The first five books that he wrote are as relevant today as they were when they were written. It's the living word of God, and we can get benefit out of them. Now, we don't live under Levitical law, but that doesn't mean that we don't study the Old Testament and have a look at some of the foolish mistakes of God's people so we can learn. Some people say, oh, well, we're a new covenant church. We don't really read the old now. That's foolish, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, isn't it? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for good works. All scripture. So Genesis, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Amos, all of those can help us. And the Spirit of God will speak to you. Now, in terms of study, I'd encourage you to spend most of your study in the New Testament, because we're the New Testament church. But as the Spirit of God moves you to study, you will compare notes. One of the great ways to study is to have a look at something written in Scripture, and if there's a cross-reference, go back and see what it meant in the old so you can understand it in the new. This entire book is open for study. But the New Testament church probably should spend a lot of the time in the letters that Paul wrote. Not all of your time, but a lot of it, because that's going to help us walk this journey as the church. The letters of Paul are very, very significant. All right, go with me to just over the page to John 6:63. Remember, the word is eternal and it's true. And if the word is eternal and it's true, then it's a very sure attribute of God that we can put trust in him. Because if his word doesn't change and his word is true, then you can take it to the bank, literally. Now, what did Jesus say in verse 63 of John 6? It is the spirit that quickens or makes alive, the flesh profits nothing. There it is. All our backslapping, look how good we are. The flesh profits nothing, people. We're just obedient servants to God. You know, you can talk about all the good things you're doing, but he says the flesh profits nothing. If we're up here just, you know, spruiking our agenda, but we're not bringing the living word of God, it's nothing. It's pointless. No one changes. We all stay babies. But look what he says then. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit, the words, and they are life. So his words are spirit and they are life. Let me ask you right now, are we getting spirit and life this morning? You betcha we are. You might think, oh yeah, but you're just reading out of a book. No, this is living word. This word is going into your spirit, whether you like it or not. And that's why, you know, there'll be times at night where you've got this sort of stirring going on, because the Spirit of God is quickening something to you about what you just received. It's incorruptible living word. It can't ever corrupt. It can't fade away. It's eternal and it's in place. So when we receive it, it's now in there. We water that seed and it produces. And how do you water it? With the word. With the washing of the water of the word. We water it with the word of God. Hallelujah. So we keep reading. Go forward to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Hallelujah. Remember, God's word is eternal and it's true. Eternal and it's true. Hallelujah. John 14, verse 1. Jesus' words. Let not your heart be troubled. That means stirred up or anxious or agitated. Don't let your heart get troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I like this. If it were not so, I would have told you. If there weren't mansions in heaven, he would say it. But he says, there are. If there weren't, I would have said there's none, but there are. There's mansions in heaven awaiting for us. God is not a pauper. God is not a pauper. Jesus wasn't somebody that walked around impoverished. Get that religious junk out of your thinking, because the devil's sown that for centuries. You know, just side saddle on a donkey. That was his lot. That's not the way. That's not the scriptures. It's not the way Jesus lived. He was empowered in ministry. He had a treasurer. He wore garments that were so quality that the Roman soldiers wouldn't tear it or cut it. When he was crucified, they cast lots for it because it was worth money. This idea that Jesus just walked around in poverty is not in harmony with the book. It's religion. Now, everything he got, he gave. There's a big difference. Jesus was the great giver. He was the great distribution center. He wasn't the great hoarder of, you know, the storehouse at Hoards. No, he was a distribution center so people could be blessed. We've got to see Jesus the way he was. God provided for him. If you were to study last week's message and take it further about the Christmas message, Herod tried to kill those kids. So the angel warned Joseph and Mary, go into Egypt. Now, God already made provision. He sent wise men. They came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you think Jesus was well provided for when they were given gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they went off into Egypt until they could come back safely into Nazareth? God provided. What was that word that came out this morning? I'm in you tomorrow. Trust me. I've got it covered. God had it covered with Jesus. God knew that Herod was going to rise up. He was agitated. What's this king that everyone's talking about? I need to kill the kids 2 years or younger, because that's how old Jesus was when the wise men came. They didn't come to a manger. They came to the house where Jesus lived, and they turned up with provision. And it wasn't three. We don't know the number. They probably came with a massive entourage. Wise men from the east don't come in threes. They come in droves. Dozens. They would have had a security detail. They were wealthy, rich people. Do you think God knew what he was doing? Yes. You betcha he did. You've got to understand something. God is the provider for his children. He's the provider. But so few of his children grab a hold of his great provision because they don't trust him. They listen to the voice of people and religious ideology and doctrine. And then you go to the word and read, you think, hang on. They didn't go to the manger. They went to a house. The baby was 2 years of age. That's why Herod killed the boys 2 years and under, because he wanted to kill Jesus, but he couldn't. And they tried for years after that, did they not? To kill him, but they couldn't, because he says, it's not my time yet. When it's my time, I lay it down. I lay it down. No one takes it from me. I can lay it down and I can take it up. Jesus knew. He knew. Hallelujah. All right. We keep going. It says here. Hallelujah. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you go. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth. He said, I'm the truth and I'm the life. Now, go forward to John 17. John 17, a few pages forward, and look at verse 14. He said this. Look what he said. He says, I have given them, meaning the disciples, your word. Isn't that good of God to give them the most important thing he could have given them, the word of God? The most important thing that we can have as a church is the word of God. Not eloquent speaking, not motivational speak. The word of God is the most precious thing that we can have in the earth. I'm passionate about this because so many of God's beautiful people are defeated in life when they should be walking in victory because they don't have this truth. But God wants them to have the truth. So they can walk in victory and let 2025 be a year of victory and prosperity and you know the wonders of God being revealed. But he says this, I've given your word and the world hates them. Nothing's changed. Because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that they should be taken out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. He doesn't want us out of the world. He wants us to be light and darkness. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, which means separate or make them holy through your truth. Your word is truth. There it is again. Jesus said, my word's truth. If Jesus said the word's truth, the word is truth. Not a truth, the truth. There is no other truth outside this book. Google has its merits, But Google isn't truth. The Word of the living God is, because Jesus came full of grace, full of truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to Father except through Him. Your Word is truth. Go forward to 1 Peter at the back of the Bible. 1 Peter. I want to try and get all this in just as we finish. You know, just think about this. You know, remember as you're going to there, 1 Peter chapter 1. When Jesus said, you know, it is written in Matthew 4:4. He says, it is written, not it was written. He said, it is written. Jesus didn't say it was written. That means, well, you know, maybe it was, maybe it's no longer relevant. He says it is, because it's continual. It's Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end, the first and the last. It is written. It's of the eternal Word of God that we are declaring, which He declared. Now have a look at Peter and verse 23. Read him with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? We're born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers thereof fall away. But the Word of the Lord endures for how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that's the gospel of grace which Paul preached. That gospel of grace is the eternal living Word of God that cannot fade away. We're going to fade away. Our life's a vapor. It's a vapor in comparison to eternity. We're going to fade away. The outer man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. It doesn't matter how frail we might be on the outside, we have got an inward man that is strong if we feed it and keep it fed. That's what the Word of God will do. It's the eternal Word. Hallelujah. All right, very quickly, I can get there. Go to Proverbs 119. Proverbs 119. Sorry, no, Psalm. What am I saying? Psalm 119. No, Proverbs 119. Psalm 119. Couple of verses here. I want to repeat what I said before. Don't seek truth outside of the Scriptures. The Word must be first place and final authority in our lives. Now, there's three scriptures here in this particular psalm, and the first one is 89, Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Okay, it says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Didn't say in the earth, it's settled in heaven. The word's eternal, absolutely eternal. All right, just go forward to 151, verse 151, just over the page. "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are what? Truth." So His word's eternal and it's true. Read one more, and that is in 160, verse 160. "Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall..." Sorry, my apologies. Verse 160. "Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." There it is again. There's absolutely no denying. There's so much scripture. And I've only given you a few this morning that the word is truth and it's eternal. You can't change it. It'll be there forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the living Word of God. Hallelujah. And I want you to then go finally to 1 Kings chapter 8. Just go back a few books to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. And this is Solomon when he dedicated the temple and he was praying to God and committing the temple to the Lord. And, you know, he said these words, "Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people." This is verse 56, 1 Kings 8. "So blessed be the Lord that has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Now, we have a better covenant with better promises. A better covenant with better promises. If he didn't fail under the old, he's certainly not going to fail under the new. God is faithful to his word, and he's going to honor the word if we're willing to trust him in faith, and if we're willing to take the promises of God by faith, they become ours. Make the truth your truth. Settle in your heart that this word is eternal and it's true. Once you've settled that in your heart, you will trust God. Amen. Let's pray.